I have an agenda. Actually, it's a twofold agenda. First, I am looking for students for this next summer to come for a month, 6 weeks, 2 weeks, to Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Rwanda, Burundi, even the Congo. Primarily, I want you to consider coming to Kenya. We have two universities near me. One is Edgerton University, where Alice and I do ministry ourselves personally. And then there's another university about 80 miles away, just north of us, named after the former president. It's Moi University. We plan on doing some short-term ministry this May, June, and July. Okay, that's number one. Now let me tell you what also is on my heart, and I believe God wants to put it on some of your hearts, and that is long-term volunteers, people who will come for a couple of years and work on the Edgerton campus, on the Moi campus, or in Kampala, Uganda at Makerere campus. Actually, that's where Dick Jaquess was 100 years ago, more or less. I remember Jaquess, yes. You pray about that. I have a guesstimate about how much it would cost you for a couple of years, particularly in our little town of Nakuru. Probably for those 2 years, I'm guessing now, I have not done my homework properly to give you an exact figure, but I'm thinking about $5,000 for those 2 years. If you believe that God is speaking to you about that, begin to pray and ask Him to provide the funds. Okay, I've been honest with you. Straight. That's why I've come, to recruit you, but also to challenge you about what God wants, not only for you, but for the world. How about let's pray together? Lord, thank You for this time. We're grateful for Your Word, how it speaks to us. Lord, we realize it truly is a two-edged sword. It cuts all the way through joint and marrow and soul and spirit, and it discerns the thoughts and desires of our heart. And I pray tonight, God, that Your Holy Spirit with the Word will challenge us, give us a vision beyond ourselves. Help us to be people who walk with You, love You, trust You, and participate with You in what You're doing across the world. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. If you've got your Bibles, look with me at Mark 1, 17 and 18. Here on this particular day, as Jesus, I'm sure, for days before, was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and He met Peter and Andrew. And He said to them, according to Mark 1, 17 and 18, He said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And then verse 18 says, "And they left their nets and followed Him." Well, here's two fishermen, Andrew and Peter, who heard God incarnate call them to follow Him. Jesus was up close, personal, intense, and they listened. The truth is, that call is for all of us here in this place tonight. Follow Him. The answers to life's most important questions are all the same. Come to Jesus and follow Him. What I have discovered after living a couple of years is that life itself is a question mark, and Jesus Christ is the big answer. God said in Isaiah 57:15, I'm a high and holy God who lives forever, and I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and repentant so that I can restore their confidence and hope. And then in Colossians 2:15, the writer, the Apostle Paul, said that Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son, superior to all created things. Now for Peter and Andrew, Almighty God intervenes in their lives, and the reality of a holy God in the flesh is there. Now, I don't believe that they even understood even a few of the pieces of the puzzle. But they heard the voice of Jesus saying, come, follow me. They probably didn't have a clue about what they were getting themselves into. This is the Lamb of God on the way to die on the cross for our sins, and now these two fishermen are going to follow him. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:63. What gives life is God's Spirit. Man's power is of no use at all. And the words I speak to you, he said, bring God's life-giving Spirit. These two guys are in for a wild ride. They didn't realize that Jesus was going to command them to live and follow him by faith. By faith. As a matter of fact, he would rebuke them many times for their lack of faith. I hate to admit it, but as a missionary, I often struggle to live by faith. I follow one who is faithful, but I struggle to trust him, to love him, to follow him by faith. Remember when Jesus was in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and in the boat with him was the disciples. A storm came up. Jesus is now asleep in the boat, and the disciples had a panic attack. They thought they were going to drown. So they woke him up. They told him, wake up, wake up. And he said to them, you remember? What little faith you have. They didn't realize who they were following. This is Almighty God in the flesh in the boat with them. These guys are not rocket scientists. You know, I want to follow him. I bet you do too. But I want things to be safe and warm and comfortable. Too often when I follow him, what I find that happens is all hell breaks loose. By faith, Jesus wants you and me to do what we are afraid to do. He expects me to follow him, not knowing where I am going. He expects me to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the first verse that we help new believers memorize on our campus at Edgerton is 2 Corinthians 5:7 that says, our life is a matter of faith and not of sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Real faith is knowing God. Faith is stepping out so far that God has to do a miracle to keep us from falling. Instead of living life from birth to death, seeking a life that is safe and comfy, we must learn to live by faith in Jesus Christ, who has called you and me to follow Him. You know, the Greek word kaleo means to call or summon or to invite. And all of us are called to follow Jesus. If He becomes our passion, He will want us to crucify our dreams, crucify our desires, our ambitions, and to seek His, just His. Do you know the three M's? Do you? You know the three M's? The first one is master. Some of us have made the world our master. For some, we are trying to be our own master. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, use our bodies to glorify God. The price that has been paid is the shed blood of Jesus. He is to be our master. Loving Him, following Him with every bone in our body. The second M is mission. For we who are believers, the mission must be the Great Commission. The missionary Hudson Taylor said that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. Then there is the third M. Mate, a partner who has those two M's on their heart. I'm telling you now, you need to be awfully careful about choosing a mate. Let me tell you a truth you don't want to hear. At least half of you in this place tonight will make a terrible decision about your mate. At least half of you. Listen. Don't make your decisions on your emotions or your kidneys. You need to make those decisions on your knees. For some of you, listen to me. Look, some of you, I'm not joking. For some of you who are considering marrying someone now, you need to ditch them. Do you know whether or not that person has the same vision and purpose that God has given you? If you don't, you need to forget about it. Jesus said, come follow me. Make him your master, be on mission with him, and find a mate that has made the same choices. God wants you and me to draw near to Jesus and to learn to listen to His voice and follow Him. You see, the truth is, He is the only one worth following. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, what is life, he said. To me, he said, it is Jesus. He was radical about his life and the one that he followed. You know, I remember sitting on the grass outside of the men's dormitory with a couple of African fellows, and I was sitting there talking to them about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And while I was, a couple of other fellows came and said, "Namnagani, what's going on here? What is the Mzungu, the white guy, what is he talking about?" And I said, "I'm talking about Jesus. Come and sit with us." I began to talk to them a bit, and I hadn't really gotten started good until three or four other fellows came and said, "What's going on here? What is this Zungu doing?" And I said, "Hey, mimina sema juya Yesu Christo." So I said, "Why don't you come and sit down here and we'll talk about it?" And sure enough, after a while, a few more fellows came. And I just simply said, "Hey, have a seat." And before I knew it, there were about 20 fellows in a semicircle that I was talking to about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember looking in their eyeballs, talking to them about knowing Jesus. Some of those young men still had tribal scars. There are not too many left like that. But some still had those scars that had been cut into their faces at birth. And I remember as I began to ask each one about whether or not they were ready to put their faith and trust in Christ and follow Him. I remember the sparkle in their eye, their response. Fortunately, quite a number of those young men began to follow Jesus. "Come follow Jesus," he said. "Come follow me. And I will make you to become fishers of men." "Make you to become fishers of men," he said. "I will light some fires in your life that will never go out. I will pound on your life. I'll beat on your head. And perhaps I'll even break your heart." You know, if we follow Jesus, He will change us. He will mold us, bend us, maybe even break us. I remember when I left the seminary at Fort Worth to go to First Baptist Church, Augusta, Georgia, as a young assistant minister, and my wife went as the youth minister. And after I'd preached for the first time in that big old auditorium in downtown First Baptist Church, after I'd preached, a lady came up to see me after I'd preached and said, "Alan, I think I can help you with your preaching." Now, this lady was a poet and an author and an expert in speech and communication. She suggested that we have a session together every week so she could help me with my preaching, with my vocabulary, my enunciation, my illustrations, all the things about communication. And so every Friday at noontime for 3 years, I met in that big auditorium at noontime on Friday and preached to this one little lady. She'd sit right on the front row. She did all she could to try to help me with my preaching. She helped me with things like, "Alan, don't say guts. Say intestinal fortitude." She did everything she could to try to help me. And just about the time I was getting ready to leave Augusta to become the senior minister of my own church, we met for the last time together. I preached to her, and then we sat down together, and she made some comments about things I needed to change. And after we had sat there talking for a while, she said, "Alan, you have everything you need to be a good pastor, a good preacher, you have a heart for people, you're able to preach the gospel, you have a vision, a purpose, God has dealt with you. You have everything you need, young man, except one thing. You know, I couldn't think of a thing I needed. But I asked Miss Summerall, what is it that I need? And she said, Alan, what you need is to have your heart broken. You need to have your heart broken. You know, a famous preacher in the U.S. will not take a person on staff until they have been broken. And you and I must be different if we're going to make a difference in this world. If God, through Christ, is going to mold us and shape us to make a difference, we must be pliable and open and ready to let Him shape us. There is a terrible verse in Hebrews 5, verse 8, that says, even though He was God's Son, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. If that's true with Him, the one who was without sin, if this is how He learned, now what does that mean for me and for you? Listen to me. God rarely uses a person greatly unless He has hurt them deeply. He said, I will make you to become. Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, keep on working in fear and trembling to complete your salvation. For God is at work within you, helping you to know what His will is and making you willing and able to do it. If these fishermen, Peter and Andrew, would follow Him, He was going to work on their lives. And the same is true for me and for you. It's a wonderful thing that happens when Jesus replaces whatever it is that used to be the center of our lives. The truth is that Jesus loves you and me so much, He can't keep His hands off of us. He loves us so much that He lives in us. He loves us so much that He wants us to love Him back. He wants us to be with Him and to follow Him. And He wants us to spend lots of time alone with Him so that we can know His love. So that we will know that real life is only in Him. And so that we will know that He is all that we need. And also that we will know that He is all that we have. Listen. God wants you and me to know Him, Jesus, so well that you can tell Him, tell me about His heart. Tell me about the heart of Jesus. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to serve the King, we must have the heart of the King. You know, a number of years ago, I found a Christian man struggling. Nothing was going right for him. He had family problems, financial problems. Most of all, he had spiritual problems. He was open and eager and searching. He's what we call a fat guy. Faithful, available, and teachable. I began to help this man all I could. I taught him how to spend time with God, to memorize verses. I taught him how to share the gospel, passed on the vision of making disciples and also the vision of the Great Commission. I spent a lot of time with this man. And after a couple of years, I was spending one-on-one time with him one day, and I asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Stickney, I am falling in love with Jesus." You and I need to be one of hell's greatest enemies. You know, we need to be men and women who are contagious with the faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, "If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." And all of this has been done by God, who has changed us from enemies into His friends and has given us the task of helping others become His friends also. Yeah. You know, my wife and I have some friends who work with Muslims. Oh, my goodness. They spend a lot of time with Muslims. They try to help these Muslims come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And not so long ago, these friends invited Alice and me to come and spend some time with them. So we did. And he came to me on Friday afternoon and said, "Hey, Stickney, come on with me. I want you to go to downtown with me." I said, "For what?" He said, "Well, you know, Friday afternoon is the time that Muslims worship, and so I want you and me to be down there so we can meet those guys." Really? Yeah, he said, "You know, the thing about this mosque is it's the most radical mosque in all of East Africa, really all of Africa." Oh, good. He said, "Al-Qaeda is there." You know, "Here am I, Lord, send Alice." He managed to get me to go downtown with him, and we were standing outside of the mosque, and I don't know, it was 1:30 or 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon, and all of a sudden, guys started coming out of the place by the dozens. They had on their robes that, and they were expensive ones. You could tell these were wealthy Muslim chaps. And they had their little dinky cap on and the embroidered robes. And what it was strange to me is that many of them were coming right at me, and they were greeting me in Arabic, Swahili, and shaking my hand. And the reason why they were doing that is because I was standing there with this man that they cared about and knew and loved well, deeply. And because I was his friend, then that made me their friend. And the longer I stood there, I must have been there 30 or 45 minutes, it seemed like an eternity, I became very uncomfortable. I finally said, "Lord, get me out of here." Just like that, God made me aware of my friend who loves those Muslims. He loves being in that place. And you know why? Because that is the place where Jesus sent him. Jesus gave him a love for those people. He has made him to become a fisher of men among Muslims. Yeah. We who are here tonight in this place, Almighty God wants you and me to participate with Him in the Great Commission. Oh, it may be among in a business, but God wants you to be contagious in your faith wherever He puts you. Yeah. He is making you to become a fisher of men, whether He sends you to Kenya or China or just keeps you here in Oklahoma. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then verse 18 says, and they left their nets and followed Him. Now these two men had a close encounter of the God kind. This was a God thing. Without question, Peter and Andrew left their families, their business. They put aside all that they knew and loved and followed Jesus. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 14, verses 26 to 33. In verse 26, Jesus said, You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, even yourself. And then in 27, He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And then finally in verse 33 of chapter 14 of Luke, He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up everything that you have. Jesus said, you cannot be, you cannot be, you cannot be. What He is trying to communicate to you and me is, it cost. The price is high. You and I have to decide, am I willing to leave those things that have me entangled in my life? Am I willing to put them aside and follow Him? You see, in all Christians, Jesus is present. For some, He is prominent. And for just a few, He is preeminent. And Peter and Andrew have taken a step toward preeminence. And He wants you and me to do the same. Take that step. You know, I remember the old man who used to be the head of the International Mission Board. It used to be the Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Baker James Coffin tells of an experience that he had when he and his wife and children moved out of Shanghai, China. They were having to do this because the communists were about to take over, and he had lost everything once before when the Japanese had come in during the Second World War, and he had lost all of his possessions that time. And when he got on the boat this time, he said in his heart, he knew it was happening again. He said the feelings that he had were hard to describe. The excitement, the exhilarating feeling, the joy of just being cleaned out for Jesus Christ. All of his worldly possessions gone again because of his commitment to Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed him. I believe that it is time for you and me to risk more than others think is safe, to care more than others think is wise, and to dream more than others think is practical, and to expect more than others think is possible. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for the high price that you paid for us to be redeemed, to be made new. Father, this night, help us to have a good, hard look inwardly at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to find out whether or not we are truly prepared to follow wherever Jesus leads with all of our heart and mind and soul, with every ounce of our being. Lord, thank you for each student who is here tonight. Thank you for all the things that you have planned for them. Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've got a good plan and purpose and direction for each one of them individually. Oh God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help them to see and hear and understand and respond in obedience. We give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.